Scripture reading this morning becomes from Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24 through 28. Again, that's Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24 through 28. And it reads, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by hands. The spider taketh hold of her hands and is in king's palaces." I read unto you Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24 through 28. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers, readers, and doers of his word.
Yeah. Church say amen. It's good to see so many of you today. We're thankful for your presence, and we are always delighted for any who may not belong to this congregation, whether you're visiting from a sister congregation or whether you're visiting with a friend who has asked you to come and be with them. Maybe you're part of another church somewhere. We're just thankful that you have graced us with your presence, and we're delighted that you're here, and we hope something can be said that will help you and assist you. We want to help you get to know God better, but we also want to help you to become what God would have you to be. If you're not a Christian, God wants you to be a Christian. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be a part of his family. And ultimately, he wants you to be in heaven with him forevermore. And so if we can assist you in any way in making that a reality in your life, we certainly will hope that you will give us an opportunity to do that. Now, if you are visiting with us, there may be something you don't know about us. Let me share with you something quickly that I think is certainly to your advantage. And that is, here at the Lord's Church, we believe that a Bible question deserves a Bible answer. And so if you have any Bible question, we encourage you to write that question down. Anything you hear that is preached, anything you see that is practiced, you have every right to ask us, and we are not discouraged by questions, or we are not offended by questions. If you have a question, we want to give you a Bible answer for a Bible question. And once again, that's for any question you may have concerning the Bible or anything that maybe you've been studying and you didn't understand. Well, ask us that question. We'll be glad to sit down with you and share with you the Word of God and try to help you to come to a better understanding of it. Anything we practice, we believe we should be able to stand upon from the Word of God. So if you have any questions about anything you see, feel free. It may be different from where you are, or where you have been attending. So when you hear or see some things, we want you to make sure you get a complete and full understanding of what is what thus saith the Lord regarding that particular matter. And we invite you to do that. I'll be standing at the back at the end and be glad to greet you. And there are other brothers and sisters here that love Bible study. And so we have many that are capable. And if you, we just want you to understand that we'll assist you in coming to know God better. Sometimes we are prone to look for the big things that we consider to be significant. And because we are prone to do that, sometimes it's those little or small things that seem to go unnoticed. Small things, meaning the things that we might consider to be somewhat insignificant. And sometimes those things kind of slip past us. I recall in 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a man named Naaman who was trying to find a cure to his leprosy. And his servant kind of accused him of that big thing, you know, finding that big thing that he thought was significant, when he said to him, "Master, had he not bid thee some great thing to do? Wouldst thou not have done it?" You see, he was trying to find a cure to leprosy, and he was finally directed to go to Elijah. And when he came to Elijah, Elijah told him to go and dip into Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again unto thee. And that just seemed so simple, such a small, insignificant thing in order to cure leprosy, and especially as a man of his stature, you know, captain of the Syrian guard and all those kind of things. It just seemed like there needed to be a little more pomp and circumstances to his healing. And so he was kind of put off by this small, insignificant statements such as, "Oh, just go wash over in Jordan 7 times, dip yourself, and it'll come again." That just didn't seem like that was appropriate for such a man as himself to get healed of his leprosy. And his servant called him on it. Father, if he had bid thee some great thing to do, something big, something momentous and magnanimous, if he had called on you to do that, would you not have done it? And so since he didn't, why not do this small, insignificant thing and be healed? Well, eventually he did according to that wisdom, and he was healed of his leprosy. But boy, he was thinking about that big thing that was going to make all the difference in the world, but it was not that. And we find that Elijah found himself in a cave in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 19, or rather 2 Kings chapter 19, rather, going down 1 down through 5. We find that Elijah found that God was trying to get his attention, and when God came and he manifested himself in different ways, obviously there was a strong wind, but we found that God was not in that wind. And then there was a great earthquake that shook the mountains and all those kind of things, but he was not in that earthquake. And we found there was a great fire, but he was not in the fire. He got Elijah's attention in that small, still voice. And that's how God got Elijah's attention. Because people are often impressed sometimes with big things, they tend to miss out on some of life's great lessons because they come in small packages. Solomon's wisdom, though, was so vast that he did not even miss some of the smallest creatures that lives among us. Solomon did not miss the wisdom that could be wrought from these creatures. Because his wisdom was so vast, that wisdom that was given to him by God, he paid attention even to the little things, because it's in those little things sometimes that he was able to learn some great lessons. And so this morning I want to speak on the subject, small creatures that teach big lessons. Small creatures that teach big lessons. I believe we can learn a lot from these creatures mentioned by Solomon, and these lessons that we can learn can certainly influence our lives for the better. Small creatures that teach big lessons. First of all, notice, if you will, the wisdom of the ant. He mentions four creatures, and we'll start just like he did, the wisdom of the ant. Some things that we can learn from the ant. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll notice verses 6 through 8. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. How does it read, Brother Craig?
Go to the ant.
Mm-hmm. Before you go there, Craig, hold on. Let me make a few points about this ant. Did you know that an ant's life expectancy is 45 to 60 days? An ant's life expectancy is 45 to 60 days. Now, that seems awfully short to people who measure their time by years and decades. You see, we talk about how many decades, you know, I've been here 4 or 5 decades, and you know you're 40, 50 years old. If you've been here for years, I've been here 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and we know our life expectancy is right around 70 years. And so for those of us who live to be 70 and 80, and sometimes we go beyond that, if we can look at a life expectancy of 70 to 80 years, when you look at an ant, and that ant life expectancy is 45 to 60 days, my friends, that is brief to us. Now, my question to you is, what would you tell the ant if you were able to get a lesson to him regarding time? What do you think you'd say to him? I mean, as you see those ants and they're just going about taking care of their business, and you get an opportunity to tell the ants what's going on, because they don't know that they only have 45 to 60 days to live. And what message would you give? Would you not be telling those ants, listen, hearken unto me. Let me tell you something. Pay attention, all of you. Your time here is going to be brief. You've got 45 to 60 days. And I can imagine an ant saying, oh, a long time. I got a long time to be here. But you'd be saying to that ant, you only got 45 to 60 days. You need to make the most of your time. Now, if you can think about that, for those of us who measure our times by years and decades, what we would be saying to that ant, think about the one who cannot, actually, his time cannot be measured by number. That God is going, that God can only be described. His time can only be described. And so we have to use words like eternal in order to describe his existence, because there's no number that we can put to it to measure it. Now you think about one who lives in eternity, who lives outside of time, trying to get a message to his creatures. Who think, when we look up and see 50, 60, 70 years, and I'm 20 years old, I'll be thinking, well, my life expectancy is 70, 80 years. Oh, I got a long time. Just like you're looking at that ant who has 45 to 60 days, and I'm looking at the ant saying, no, you just don't know. Man, that 45, 60 days is going to pass just like that. Well, isn't that what an eternal being is trying to say to us? You don't have much time. How many of you can remember back just 20 years ago and say, wow, where did the time go? But it's time for folks to be able to understand time and how little we have of it, and not in hindsight. We need to recognize it right now as we are living it. 45 to 60 days. No wonder God wanted James to give us a message. God told James, here, James, write this. He said, whereas ye shall not, you know not what shall be on the morrow, James 4:14. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor. There's an eternal being trying to get some people who measure their time by years and decades a message. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeared for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. And we are constantly told to consider the time and make the most of our opportunities. In Ephesians 5:16, Paul would say, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, an ant knows that his life, or maybe he's not aware of it, but an ant's life can be snuffed out in a moment's notice. All it takes is your careless big foot, and you can snuff out an ant's life just like that. You know what that means for the ant who has a life expectancy of 45 to 60 days? He literally has no time to waste. But you know what? That's the same message God is trying to get to us, isn't it? That we literally have no time to waste because we don't know. We are not even promised tomorrow. And as a result of that, not only is our time short to this God who is trying to convey that to us, but we don't even know that tomorrow it can actually be snuffed out in a moment's notice. Well, when you consider this ant, there's a lot of wisdom in that ant. Her industry and foresight are two of her wonderful attributes that should be imitated by all. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6 and read that again, if you will.
Go to the ant.
Mm-hmm. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. They are commended because of their initiative. You ever heard someone saying, why don't you take the initiative? How do you feel when you're trying to kind of oversee a project and everybody's standing around and acting like they don't know what to do? And eventually you're talking to them and you say, hey, I need somebody who can take the initiative. You know, that's the way ants are. They take the initiative. They just go. They just do what they have to do. And so Solomon is actually looking to the sluggard and telling the sluggard, what you need to do is you need to consider the ant ways. You need to consider their role or their lifestyle, their mode of action. These ants take the initiative. They are busy. And you know what? When he talks about the sluggard, he's not simply just talking about a lazy person. The Bible actually contrasts this sluggard with the righteous in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 19. So basically, when you contrast him with the righteous, that means being a sluggard is wicked. That's the way God views it. But not only that, he is compared to a person who is so idle concerning his own affairs that he is pictured as a person who is in a deep sleep. Craig, go with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 19. Go to Proverbs chapter 19 and notice verse number 15 and notice what else is said about this sluggard.
Uh-huh. Casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger.
He dreams a lot, but he does nothing. Spiritually speaking, this is like one who is so idle in his own affairs that he is idle even in the affairs of his own soul, to the point that he will not put forth any effort in working out his own salvation. Now, the Bible tells us, spiritually speaking, that we need to work out our own salvation. Then that means, my friends, you have to be busy regarding the affairs of your own soul. But when a person is so lazy, that sluggard is lazy, not just in physical things, but also in spiritual things, that he will not even work to the good and to the benefit of his own soul salvation. My friends, that is lazy. That is a sluggard, and that is wicked. And then the Bible says you ought to pay attention to the ant. Now go back to Proverbs chapter 6. He says, take heed to her ways, to her course of life, her mode of action. Take heed to the road and follow that which the ant has laid out. Read, if you will.
Consider her ways, and be wise.
And be wise, read.
Which having no guide,
no commander. These ants accomplish what they accomplish without any ruler, without any leader, without any commander. My friends, let me ask you this. Now, just be honest. It's rhetorical, so you just think about it to yourself. How much would you get done without a leader? How much would you get done without a commander? Would we all sit around spiritually not knowing what to do, not knowing which way to go, if we didn't have someone telling us what to do? They get it done without a leader, without a commander, without a ruler. Come on, read.
Which having no guide.
They have no guide,
no overseer.
Wait a minute. They have no overseer to inspect their work and to see that the work is being done. Now, another question. How many would get the job done if there was no one to come check behind you to see that it was done? Oh, can you imagine how many businesses would go out of business then? Can you imagine if there was no one, no foreman, no one to come check behind you to make sure that you accomplish the task that we're paying you to do? Oh, I can just imagine how that would go for many people. But the ants, they get it done even when there's no one to check behind them to make sure they're doing their work. Come on, read.
No ruler,
nobody to urge them, nobody to prod them, no one to push them, no one to encourage them, no one to say, hey, come on, people, let's go. You ever heard of those kind of people? Let's get it together. Come on, we got a job to do. Come on, everybody get involved. Let's go. No one to do that. But they get it done, don't they? And you know, each one of those ants work independently of the rest. They are guided by a common instinct to add what they can for the sake of the whole. Yet they work better than most people that has a leader. No wonder Solomon said, consider her ways. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways. Consider her industry. And then consider her foresight. Come on, read. Now, isn't that something? Ants are known for actually working in anticipation of future needs. Wow. The ant works hard in the summer, gathering in all that she needs and storing up for the future. Does that sound familiar? And you know, I was doing a little research on these ants and found out that the ants have two stomachs. One for storing food for the others and one for themselves. Imagine that. They actually store food in one of their stomachs to actually help out others. And then the other is to take care of themselves. Wow, how nice are those ants? They build colonies as far as 30 feet underground and live together sharing. And they have rooms, as it were, for different particular occasions and activities. And they are even said to take care of and watch over each other's young. Wow, they believe in sharing and giving and storing up for others. Imagine such a thing. There's an illustration of a cow and a pig having a conversation. And the cow and the pig was living together on a farm, and the cow was popular while the pig was not. And this puzzled the pig, so the pig kind of felt he was getting the short end of the stick. And people, he says, speak warmly of the gentle of your gentle nature, he said to the cow, and your sorrowful eyes. And the pig said to the cow, they think that you're generous because each day you give them milk and you give them cream. But he said, but what about me? I'm going to give them everything I have. I'll give them bacon. I'll give them ham. I'll provide bristles for their brushes. They'll even pickle my feet. Yet not one of them likes me. And he said to the cow, why is that? The cow replied, perhaps it is because I give while I'm still living. The ant gives while he's able, while he can. Like the cow, he gives while he's still living. Gives all of this good and stores up not only for himself, but for others as well. You know, I believe Christians can really profit from the wisdom of the ants. Let me show you several things about them. They work according to their ability. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and notice verse 14 and 15. They work according to their ability. They cannot build a cathedral, but they can build an anthill. Jesus in Matthew 25, 14 through 15 kind of suggested that we need to work according to our ability. In fact, he gave out his money in accord with our abilities. If you will, Brother Craig, read verse 14 and verse number 15.
For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods.
Yes, sir.
And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability.
To every man according to his several ability. The point was not for them to outdo one another. The point was not for them to be in competition with one another, but that each simply had to do what was in his ability to do. Each had to simply work in accordance with his own ability. You know, it's interesting to me that sometimes we get caught up looking at what someone else is doing. Do we not? Not only do we get caught up looking at what someone else is doing, sometimes we get caught up looking at what someone else is not doing. But interestingly enough, the ants, working independently of each other, just keep on working, doing what is in their ability to do. And shouldn't we be more like the ant? When I start looking over and I'm starting to wondering, you know, well, I like what that person is able to do. I wish I could do that. Listen, don't worry about whether or not you can do that. What you need to do is find out what you can do and do that with all your might. The Bible describes it for us in the book of Ecclesiastes that we ought to make sure that whatsoever our hand findeth to do, Solomon said, do it with our might, for there is no work, there's no device, there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom in the grave where thou goest. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 10. We would do well to follow that example of the ant and not get caught on what we can't do, but rather do what we can. They work according to their ability. What else do they do? They work perseveringly. Ants sometimes struggle with heavy loads, but they don't give up. Ants just keep on working no matter what, and they always have an agenda. Paul said we ought to have an agenda, and our agenda should be this: let us not grow weary in well doing, for we'll reap in due season if we faint not. They not only work perseveringly, they work in the face of danger. You know, one careless footstep can strike out a whole anthill, can knock down a lot of ants. A whole city of ants can be crushed, and hundreds of the inhabitants of that anthill can be lost due to one misstep. You know, I remember as children, we used to play with those, with ants. We used to sit on the ground and play with ants, and we used to put up roadblocks. Those ants would be just running around doing everything, and we just stick our hand down there and try not to let them get over there. And you know what? They go up, around, over, but they wouldn't stop. They just kept on working. And just think about how many times they are crushed, and yet, even when they're crushed, they don't stop. They don't take the time to cry and complain about something going wrong. They just keep right on working. They work in the face of danger. It's as if those ants know that they are powerless to avert the danger. And so therefore, it appears they don't even worry about it. They just keep right on going. And I think about sometimes Christians who ants get crushed, cities get destroyed, ant hills get mowed down, and in the face of that danger, they just keep on. They don't stop. They don't quit. There's no quit in them. And you compare that to a Christian who sometimes someone says something out of the way to them and they're ready to leave the Lord's church. Wow. You think about how easy it is for a child of God to become unfaithful to him when you consider these ants. Jesus didn't quit in the face of danger. Neither should we. In 1 Peter 2:21, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Peter is calling for Christians to keep on going even in the face of persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, he says, "For if after you have suffered a while, then he will establish you. Then he will strengthen you. Then he will settle you after ye have suffered a while." So Peter is calling for Christians, even in the face of persecution, you just keep going. Don't quit. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Look at her ways. That even though they're crushed often, they continue on. Think about the first century when so many Christians were being crushed by persecution. And yet those writers were telling them, even though you're being persecuted, you just keep right on going. And you get to today, I wonder what the writers and inspired writers will think of us today when someone comes in and don't even speak to you and you're ready to leave. When I had a suggestion that the elders didn't consider, I'm ready to go. When I didn't like what the preacher had to say, and I don't think I'm coming back. And so sometimes we can fall by these things, even when you have members that sometimes say something one to another, and sometimes those things are clearly out of the way. We're ready to go. Why? Consider the ant, who though they're being crushed and destroyed, they keep right on going in the face of that danger. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, consider what Paul says. How does it read?
Be not deceived.
Be not deceived.
God is not mocked.
Uh-huh.
For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Yes, sir.
For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
One thing the Christian must learn to do is just keep at it. God is not going to be mocked. Which means, my friends, if you sow the right things to God, you're going to reap. Therefore, we must keep going because there's a promise attached to the labor that we're given to the Lord. Now, he says, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. My friends, if that's true and God gave us that word, then I need to keep going no matter what folk do. I need to just keep on working, keep on persevering on because God has promised that I'm going to receive in kind for the work that I have done. They work perseveringly. They work in the face of danger. They work harmoniously. You know, before I go to harmoniously, let me say another word about this point before I leave it. Paul speaks of Christians, because when you think about the ant carries a load much greater than himself. And you think about those ants and they're pulling some of those weights and things like that. They say sometimes ants can carry, you know, 70 times more than their weight and all these kind of things. So even though they're not strong in comparison to us because we could crush them with a step, yet in the sense of that ant, you know, you and I if we was as strong as that ant in comparison, we'd actually be able to lift 40, 50 tons. I mean, when you think about what they can carry in reference to their body weight and size. And so when you think about that, sometimes those ants are able to bear under heavy loads. And when there's a load that they can't carry, you know, there'll be other ants that will come and help them carry those loads. Does that sound familiar? Paul wrote that regarding Christians in Galatians 6:2. When he said, bear ye one another burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, there are some burdens that are very heavy and very difficult for us to bear, and we must be willing to come together and help folks bear up under those loads. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 5, he says, every man shall bear his own burden. There are some burdens that you're going to have to bear alone. And it's these burdens, sometimes we want to shirk our responsibilities, but there is a burden you must bear, my friends. And you know, when Paul talks about those burdens in Galatians 6 and verse number 5, he is talking about those things that attend to the gospel. He is talking about those spiritual burdens. When it comes to helping our brethren and helping them under their burdens, that is a spiritual burden that we all must bear. You cannot put that off on someone else. You are working for the Lord. You must get in there and get your hands dirty. So sometimes we shirk the responsibility and we send that and pass that over to someone else. That's your personal responsibility. When that comes to you, my friends, what can you do to help? But it's so easy to send that off. Not so with the ant. They just help. They just go get under that load and help carry that burden. When it comes time to give to the Lord in terms of your money and things of that nature to help, that is a personal burden that you must bear. You see, that is sowing to the Spirit. And they who sow of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So when it's time for you to reach in your pocket, when it's time for you to give to the Lord, my friends, you can't look in here and say, well, there's 180 other people here giving, so I'm just, listen, that is a personal responsibility of yours. That is a burden you must bear for the gospel's sake. That is what he's talking about when he gets to verse number 7 and verse number 8. We take that and we take it out of the context remotely and we're going to talk about everything else. You stay in the context of Galatians chapter 6 and you will see exactly what he's talking about. And those things are the burdens that you and I must bear. So no one can come in here and worship for you. No one can sing for you. No one can pray for you. No one can give for you. My friends, if you walk in here and you don't give and expecting all these folks to give in your stead, it doesn't work like that. That is a burden you have to bear personally. Every man shall bear his own burden. Are y'all all right? Okay, I'm losing y'all. I don't know exactly how y'all responding to this because y'all looking at me kind of funny and I don't know if I should get nervous or just keep going. Jesus shows that lost opportunities will be regretted. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, when you consider the 10 virgins, they didn't make the most of their opportunities while they had time, and later on, they regretted that decision. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20, that rich man who said, I will take my goods and say, as I have many goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And you know what? God called that man a fool. Why? Because he said he had nowhere to bestow his goods. But if he was like the ant, he would have had plenty of places to bestow his goods. See, an ant will store it up to help someone else. He said he didn't know what to do with it. I don't have no place to put it. What about the widows? What about the fatherless? What about those who didn't have anything? You had no rooms, no storehouses. I tell you what, the widows' mouths would have been some good storehouses. The orphans would have been some good storehouses. There were many who were likely hungry, would have been some good storehouses where to bestow thy goods, but he said, I don't have no place to bestow my goods. And so I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. Tear down these barns, build bigger barns, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods stored up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night. Wait a minute. Are we back to that time that he thought he had that he didn't have? You see, all that good he could have done with his goods, and now that time has gotten past him, and here God, who had been trying to tell him, look, you don't have much time. You only got 45 to 60 days. And now you've stored up all these goods, and they're not going to make no profit for you until about 80 days, but you're going to be gone in 60. So now, it's a regrettable situation, rich man, who was talking to Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may get the tip of his finger of water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Son, remember, in your lifetime, what did you do? In that short, brief time you had a chance to help this man. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented, and beside all this, there's a great gulf fixed, so that if they were to pass from us to you cannot, neither can we pass from here to you. It will not work. It's fixed now. You regret it for eternity because you didn't help when you had the opportunity. Well, it's a whole lot of regrettable situations when you don't take advantage of the time that has been allotted. Well, those ants, they get a lot accomplished in 45 to 60 days. You think about Jesus, who the Bible says if all that he had did had been written, the world could not contain the books. I mean, the volumes of books that would have been written if we had had word on everything Jesus did. And yet, 33 years in this life. We've got about two verses that's given to Methuselah, who lived 969 years, and about two verses are dedicated to him. And here Jesus is. We couldn't even write all that he did in 33 years versus 969 years. I don't know what Methuselah did, but I know he didn't do as much as Jesus. I don't know what you and I are doing in our decades of living, but I know we don't do as much as that ant in his 45 to 60 days. Boy, what a lesson, isn't it? You see, the thing that we have to learn is humility, don't we? And boy, will we be humbled in the sight of these ants. I read a lot of statistics on these ants. 250,000 cells in their brains. And it takes 40,000 of them to produce the same amount of cells in one human brain. And it appears that they use more of those 250,000 cells than we use of ours. And look at what they accomplish. Paul speaks to these Christians who may need some assistance in bearing those loads. And we know these ants, they work. They work in the summer. We need to work in the summer of our lives. Jeremiah 8:20, the Bible says the harvest is past, summer ended, we not saved. Jesus said concerning his own work in John 9:4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is called today, for the night coming when no man can work. In the parable of the vineyard of Matthew chapter 20, folk were told to go out into the vineyard and work. Can't you imagine those folk? What are we supposed to do? Just go work. How much are we supposed to do? Just go work. Get in the vineyard and work. We come into church and we look around and we say, na-na-na. What are you supposed to do, Brother Dismuke? What are you supposed to do, elders? What are you supposed to do, deacons? We don't know what to do. Somebody tell me what to do. Work. But I mean what? How much? Read Matthew 20. Jesus told them to go in and work. Go in and find something to do and do it. No, bruh. I need to be told what to do. I need to be showed what to do. And all those kind of things. Now, I'm not saying that's not necessary. I'm just making a different point here. I'm saying we don't sit idle. When Jesus found those men sitting idle, he said, why are you sitting here idle all the day? Well, no man had hired us. Well, get in there into the vineyard and work. There are a lot of spiritual labor and a spiritual works that we can do, and we ought to know what they are. Amen. We ought to know what they are. Can you do good? Can you do good? Do you know what doing good is? Well, then go and work and do good. Can you help others? Can you be an influence? Can you tell somebody about Christ? Can you give to someone who's in need? Can you be kind and affectionate? Can you take someone who's down and can you lift them up? Can you put your arm around somebody who needs a little help and a little assistance? Can you be there when somebody needs to talk? I mean, go in the vineyard and work. There's plenty to do. You don't have to have somebody. Can you write a card? Can you send it to somebody? Can you go visit the sick? Can you? You can do a lot. And you don't need 42 programs in the church that says this is what you're supposed to do. Work. Do it with the right motives and you'll be laying up treasure in heaven. They work harmoniously. It is the union of great numbers that enable the ants, though small, to have great results. They are able to accomplish so much because they work together. Paul makes the same point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the body and the importance of each member and how each member of the body works effectively for the common good of promoting the health of the entire body. But each member has a function. So each member ought to work harmoniously, even though we're working independently. The eye is not the hearing, and the hearing is not the foot. But they all, even though working independent of one another to carry out their own function, yet they are working together for the health of the whole body. And that's what ants do. Why can't we do that? They store their food safely. Ants don't store their food where they can be robbed. They store their food safely. And Jesus told us where to store ours so that we cannot be robbed. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we will do those works that he is talking about and we will put our treasures in heaven, my friends, no one can rob us of our treasure. We need to store it where it cannot be stolen. That's what the ants do. Can you see the wisdom then of the ant? Boy, I tell you, time is already up. I didn't get a chance to get to these conies. Y'all need to hear the conies. Y'all coming back tonight, I'll stop. If you're not, I'll keep going. Young people, you're coming back. I need the young people here tonight. You need to hear about these conies. You coming back? I've held you long enough. There's a lot of wisdom in these ants. And we can learn a lot from these ants. We can learn about her industry and we can learn about her foresight and all those things in between that they're able to accomplish in a relatively very small, short span of time. We've been told kind of the same thing by our Creator, that we have a very small span of time. And we are to accomplish as much as we can in that short span of time. That ant has no idea that when we start parading out this door this very afternoon, that without even paying attention to it, you might be walking over and snuffing out the life of an ant. And they have no idea it's coming. And God has kind of presented that to us as well, that life is of such a nature, such a fragile nature, that we do not know that the very day we walk out of here, it could be the last day here on this earth. Because a drunk driver can come right down the street in your direction, or someone who is texting on their phones. Young people, put those phones down when you're driving. My son and I were sitting at the corner right up here, and we saw a man come barreling right into a woman from behind and hit her with good full force. And Anthony looked at me and he said, Dad, he was texting. He knocked himself out. And we were looking at this as it unfolded, and he started shaking his head and coming to, and he was texting. And the only thing I thought, she was all right and he was okay. The cars were damaged up pretty good. But the only thing I was thinking is, imagine if that man had been on a motorcycle or someone had been on a motorcycle. You see, you don't see it coming, but it's just that easy. And so God is telling us, since tomorrow is not promised, then what you ought to do is consider the ant ways, sluggard, and get busy
taking advantage of every opportunity you have, because first of all, your life and existence here is short. I'm an eternal being trying to convey a message just like we would to the ant. Tell him you got 45 to 60 days. That's not a lot of time. Do what you can. And God is saying to you, you only got just so many years. You need to make the most of your time. Don't waste it. You don't have any literally to waste. Make the most of your time and opportunity. Be industrious. Get busy and have some foresight and plan for the future. And ultimately, your future is with me. So you got to put some treasure up here and come get it.
Considering the ant will humble us, won't it? Young people, I need you here tonight. We talk about these conies because I think we got some things to say that will help you. So come on back tonight. But for right now, consider the ant ways. And if you're not in Christ, my friends, get in Christ and get to work. Get busy. Come to Jesus, who loves you enough that he was willing to die for you, and give himself for a sacrifice, not for what he did, but because of what we did. He actually took our place, came in our stead. We deserve death, and Jesus in turn took that upon himself to give us life. Now, if you believe in him, you're willing to repent of your sins, turn away from those things that you know have been wrong, that are wrong, and that will forever be wrong in the sight of God. Turn away from those things. Confess his sweet name, that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God. And then, my friend, submit yourself to baptism so that you can die to the love and the practice of sin. You can be buried with Christ. Have that blood applied to your soul and rise out of that water to walk in the newness of life and all of your sins forgiven. That's what God offers you this morning. If you will partake of that, my friends, then come right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.